if you would turn in your Bible to John chapter 16, we're going to complete this chapter this morning. John chapter 16. You got a Bible right over here, partner? Right here? And up front? Anyone else? Okay. Awesome. As a reminder of what we've been seeing, remember Jesus had told the disciples, he said, hey, I'm going to go, and you're not going to see me, and then you're going to see me, and then I'm going to come back. And they were like, what, what? They were all confused. Well, unfortunately, Jesus has had his ministry for 3 years, and we are going to see our faithful disciples confused once again. No surprise. But we also saw last week, we took time out to say Happy Mother's Day, but we continued in our verses. And just as a refresher to get us back up to speed, it started in verse 21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So Jesus has been kind of setting the scene. He's been doing it since he started his ministry, saying, hey guys, something's going to happen, and it's going to be traumatic, but it's for the good, it's for the better, it's for a purpose. And so that's where we were. He was using the analogy, hang that thought on your belt, that he used the analogy of a woman giving birth and the pain, but the joy that follows. So we've entitled our message this morning, Tomorrow, as in the little Annie song. Anyways, and we're taking from John 16, verse 23 to 33. So we got 10 verses. We're going to read them, and then we'll back up and pick them apart. And it says in 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language. But I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you love me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see now, you are speaking plainly and using no figurative speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Awesome. So I've broken our message into four parts. Prayer parameters, 23 to 26. Parting proclaimed, 27 to 28. Pride publicized, 29 to 32. And praise preached. So let's begin with prayer parameters in 23 to 26. He says, and in that day you will ask of me nothing. Now, right now, here's what they're doing. They're asking questions. They're asking Jesus questions. Now, this word for ask, though, denotes prayer. So he's not talking about the fact that they're standing there face to face with Jesus constantly saying, duh, we don't get it. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the fact that there's coming a day when they're not going to have him there. So the only way that they're going to be able to ask is going to be through prayer. But he says here, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name will be given to you. Huh? Okay, hold on a second. You say, so what's the point? I know I did. I'm like, okay, I think we've heard similar things from Jesus prior to this. When we pray in Jesus' name, we gain God's heart. When we mention his son's name, his heart perks up. He's like, you said Jesus, and he's attentive. But the thing that we have to understand is that up until now, he says, up until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. See, we take the prayer that we have today, we take it for granted, right? We've all heard what they call the Lord's Prayer, but it's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer, because next week we're going to see the Lord's Prayer in chapter 17. But when we have the disciples' prayers, when the disciples come up and they say, hey, Jesus, teach us to pray. He says, our Father who art in heaven. And you're all familiar with it, probably can recite it as well. But we take that for granted. See, we don't realize just how revolutionary that concept of praying to the Father was for them. You see, for someone to go to God, what you had to do is you had to go to a priest. And that priest would go to God for you. So for Jesus to say, listen, you can pray Father to God, was like, what do you mean I can pray Father? That sounds so intimate. And then, of course, Jesus takes it a step further and he says, oh, no, not just Father, but you can pray Abba Father, which means Daddy. And that really blew their minds. But here he's saying, listen, you can pray to the Father, but guess what? There's coming a day when you're going to pray to the Father and you're going to pray in my name. And then he says, if you do that, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And some people take that as carte blanche. So anything I want, all I have to do is say, Jesus? Awesome. Man, I'm going to go home and make my list right now. Right? Hey, Jesus, there's a pretty juicy lottery coming up. And in your name, I claim victory for me. No, that's not how it works. You see, when it says in his name, it's talking about in his nature, in his essence. Do you think Jesus would ever pray to win the lottery? Absolutely not. He could care less. In fact, Jesus at one point said, hey, birds of the air have their nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why? He didn't care about that. He cared about the souls of humanity. His prayer was for your salvation and my salvation and our salvation. As we're going to see, he cares about us. So when he says, ask and you will receive, when we pray according to Jesus' name, that means we're praying in accordance to Jesus' nature. His nature is to be concerned for salvation, not concerned with bank account. Bank account is, even if you had $1 billion, you're going to die and leave it to somebody else. And you can read about that in Ecclesiastes that says, hey, you know, even if you're a hard worker and well gifted in your job and you toil and you gain all this wealth, you die and you leave it to a fool. And some of you say, yeah, you know my kids. They're going to inherit what I worked hard for. They're fools. What a waste. Some of you are like, don't worry about it. I'm spending the inheritance now. I know better. Amen. But who was it that died? Steve Jobs, right? Or Bill Gates. Which one of them died? Computer. Jobs? Okay. You know, I thought about, and I mentioned this before, the day he died, that billionaire, the day he died, there was probably a homeless man that died that same day, and both of their bodies are decaying at the same rate right now. No difference. All the money in the world doesn't change your life or your happiness or your goal or where you're going to end up. So when he says, if you ask anything in my name, it will be given to you. So if I pray for selfish things, that's not Christ-like. That's not in his name. That's not good. But if I pray according to his will, with the love of others and the well-benefit of others in consideration, then that prayer he will answer. And then my joy will be full. You see, that's what brings joy. That's what brings true fulfillment, are the spiritual things, the godly things. You ever buy a new car? Doesn't take long before you're looking at another car and saying, boy, I should have got that. We're fickle. So these earthly things are not of as much value as we think. And so he says, listen, there's coming a day when you're not going to ask me any more questions. Why? Because I'm going to pave a way. Now, you understand this? When Jesus prayed, when the disciples asked him, he said, hey, Jesus, how can we pray? And he says, here's how you pray. Our Father who... They couldn't do that at that time. They couldn't turn around the next day and go, hey, our Father, God, they couldn't do it yet because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. The veil of the holiest of holies hadn't been rent in two. It wasn't until he went to the cross and he says, it is finished. It's paid in full. Now, you and I, from that point, every believer could go to God, the Father, on his own without having to go through a priest. He changed the whole dynamic. And that's why he says, in that day. In what day? In the day that I give my life. In the day that sorrow comes, that pain of like a woman giving birth. When I go through that pain, it's for the benefit of once it's done. Once that hour is over, then comes the joy of knowing that you have that intimate. He can hold you. He can touch you. You can go before the Father. Wow. That's awesome. We take it for granted. We do. Oh, God, I'm going to pray to you. You know, we think prayer is our right. It's not our right. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. You don't have a right. We don't have a right to go before God, Almighty God. You know, we have little tiny eyes when we think of God as, oh, he's awesome. He's great. No, he's incredible. He is so holy. We can't come into his presence, but we think, yeah, it's my right to pray. I'll pray tomorrow. It's because we don't understand the depth, the power, the awesomeness of who God is. That's why we don't pray. Because we don't really believe it. We don't really have a grasp. And neither do the disciples. Don't feel bad. You and I are in, I was going to say good company, but I'm not sure it's good company when we don't really understand who God is. And he's so... longs for us to understand him and appreciate him for all that he is. That's why he gave us the Bible. It's his love letters to us to say, look, do you understand who I am? That my ways, how high they are, that my creation, do you understand? And you can come to me because of Jesus, because of what he did, because of the pain he suffered. Don't take it for granted. We don't have to go to a high priest. It's painful for Christ, but it was worth it. He says, until now, you ask. So we say, until now, you couldn't ask in my name. You couldn't ask for anything. You couldn't go before the Father. But now I want to give you some revolutionary thoughts, and that is there's coming a day when you're going to ask, you're going to go straight to the Father, and you're going to use my name, and that's going to melt the Father's heart, and he's going to bless you. As you get closer to me, your prayers are going to sound more like the prayers that I would pray. Jesus has said this quite often. He says, whatever you ask the Father. And that's why some churches say, hey, I've heard this, especially coming from the Bible Belt in Houston, where they say that God is bound by your words. In other words, if you say something, God has to fulfill it because they're your words and he's bound by your words. As long as you attach Jesus to it. I had someone come, I was like catching a cold once, and I was around a bunch of different people from different churches because I did ministry outreach stuff. Anyways, I was around and I was like catching a cold. And I said, I think I'm coming down with a cold. Oh, don't say that, brother. Don't claim it. As soon as you speak it, your words have power. You're going to get sick. I'm not claiming that. I was like, wow, it's a sniffle. It might be allergies. Oh, don't claim allergies. Wow, I'm not. I wish I was exaggerating. I'm not. That's an honest to God conversation I had with some spiritually mature people. And I was like, wow. Wow. What if I say Simon Says? That is okay. It's like, wow, that's so elementary school playground. That's not what the Word of God says. What the Word of God is telling us is that we need to get our heart lined up with Jesus. And then when I pray with my heart lined up with Jesus, then God says, yeah, that I'm going to give you. And that's why I like to tell people, like, if there's someone in your family, someone you love, someone you care about that you've been witnessing to, you have power there. Why? Because the Bible says that God desires that none should perish, that all should come to repentance, right? Isn't that what the Word of God says? So when I pray for someone who's not saved, I say, God, You desire that none should perish, that all come to repentance. So I'm going to pray according to your will that they get saved because I love them and you love them. And so if I'm praying according to your will, guess what? They're going to get saved. It's just a matter of time. I just need to keep praying. I just need to keep believing. I just need to know that as long as I'm praying in accordance with God's will, it will be done. Absolutely, positively. Do you see it? You see something here? Let me read this to you. Let me read this again and see if you grab this. See if you catch this. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy that your joy may be full. Do you see it? I hope you do. I do. You know what's happening right there? Heaven is making a plea to you. He's not saying, hey, you can ask. Heaven's saying, oh, no, ask. I dare you. I'm challenging you. Ask. You know how cool that is? Think about this. Imagine Steve Gates, or imagine Donald Trump. I don't know if he's still rich or not, but Donald Trump. Imagine Rockefeller, one of those people, whoever's really rich. I don't keep track of that, but imagine one of them calling you and saying, hey, by the way, Pastor Randy, all you got to do is ask. Whatever you ask for, as long as you say my name, go to the bank, say my name. I've already told him if Pastor Randy comes in, whatever he asks for, give it to him. As long as he mentions my name. So go ahead and ask. What if you got that phone call today? What would you do? Maybe tomorrow. I'll ask tomorrow. No. You'd hop on the phone. You'd run down to the bank with sweat coming out. You'd run. Forget the car. You're like, I'm going to take everyone to lunch. Donald Trump said. Right? Here, heaven is saying, ask. Heaven is pleading with you, Pastor Randy, won't you ask? Won't you take the time to ask in my name? Because, you know what, if you do it, it'll be given to you. If you're at, not for money. Even though if I had it, I'd take you all to lunch. You all could come and spend the night at my place. Everyone sleep on the couch. Anyways, no, but not for those kind of things, for godly things. Pray for salvation. Pray for a blessing. Pray for God to continue to work in the valley, not just through HBC, but any church in the valley that teaches your word. Imagine if everyone in this valley got saved. What a great place this would be to live, wouldn't it? Huh? Everyone loves each other. You go to Walmart, it takes you 2 hours because you're just hugging everyone. I just wanted some eggs. Start praying. God's saying, hey, ask, ding, 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 ask. Wow. That heaven should make the appeal to my heart. Hey, Randy, ask. It shouldn't even get to that point. It should be that I cannot wait to go before God and just lift up you, lift up our needs, lift up those that don't know God and lift up the church. And I mean, I should be anxious, shouldn't we, to have audience with God? But instead we say, tomorrow. The sun will come up tomorrow. But what do? Right? We use prayer as a parachute. It is. Prayer is a parachute. We wait till we're free-falling and we're like, and then we're like, okay, God, help me. Right? Prayer is the last resort. If all else fails, you do it too, huh? Listen, you know why all else fails? Because we don't pray. When we don't pray, all else will fail. But if you pray first, you put the power of God is active on a situation. There are desperate prayers. There are. But that's not what this scripture is talking about. And it amazed me. I was thinking about this. So much of society doesn't want prayer involved in the government and all this. But you know what? As long as there's wars and there's men and women fighting wars, there's going to be prayer in foxholes. You can't stop that. As long as there's final exam and SATs, there's prayer in school. You can't stop that. I don't care. You got the wildest, most atheist kid. When that SAT comes, he's praying, "Oh God, I don't know if you're real, but this is going to be hard." Can't keep prayer out of school. China may be able to keep Bibles out of China, but you can't keep prayer from going towards China. Can't do it. Can't stop it. And heaven is saying, then use it. Apply it. Activate it. Take advantage of it. So important. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, you receive. Ask, and you will receive. Man, I can't wait for that. Today, not tomorrow. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in a figurative language. Now, he's been speaking in figurative language all throughout his ministry. It's been 3 years, right? We're all familiar with what we're talking about. Right now, he's at the end. In fact, the guys are, most commentators believe, and I do too, that at this point, they are walking. They've been walking. We're not sure when the walking began. He did say much earlier, hey, let's go. But then there was some conversation that we believe took place while they were still in the upper room. But at this point, there's no doubt they are walking. And they are walking to the garden. They're walking to the final prayers of Christ. But we saw all throughout his ministry that he spoke in parables. He did. Remember the parable of the man sowing seeds, right? Then there was the servants with the talents, and each one was given a different amount of talents. Virgins with oil, the prodigal son and his father. There were always these parables, which is a heavenly concept laid beside a earthly concept. Parabolo means side by side. And last week, of course, we saw him use an analogy, a parable of a woman giving birth. And so he says, look, up until now, I've been speaking to you figuratively. I've been speaking to you with things of this earth so that you could try and grasp. But he's saying, no, no, no. There's coming a day when I will just talk to you plain and you'll get it. You'll understand. But the time is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language. But I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you. In other words, once again, he's reiterating, guys, if you haven't understood what I've been saying, I'm telling you, you will no longer need a priest to go between you and the Father. I'm going to pave a way. I'm going to kick the door open. I'm going to rent the veil in two to the holiest of holies. And you're going to go right in. You're going to go right to the Father. And you're going to ask him things in my name. And it's going to be given to you. You know what's missing? There's something missing here. Did you catch it? Jesus, you didn't mention anything about praying to Mary or St. Peter or St. John. How come you didn't mention that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to pray to these people. He says, pray to the Father in my name. He didn't say in my name and my mom's name. Mom, come here, tell him. Nowhere. It breaks my heart when people say, well, I'm gonna pray to St. Jerome for you. I was like, great, who's that? I don't know if St. Jorge. If I want a good Mexican food today, Lord, so I'm going to pray to St. Jorge. Okay, I'm making fun. Yes, I am. But listen, the point is this. There is one way to pray to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ and no other. We don't have to go through anyone else. There is no one else who died for our sins. There's no one else who rent the veil in two. There is no one else but Jesus. And Jesus himself says, you pray to the Father in my name. End of story. If you didn't notice that was missing, now you do. Okay. The parting proclaimed, verse 27 to 28. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God and came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, a couple of things, some interesting things we have to see here. The word, most of the time when we see God's love for us, it's the word agape, which means unconditional love. It's unconditional. It's like you sin, you do bad things, you lie, whatever. God still loves you. He says, I love you with an agape love, unconditional love. Awesome. Yet while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. Agape love. We were sinners. We hated. We were enemies of God. And he said, I love you agape style. Okay? But here, the word for love is filio. And you say, well, what is filio love? That means, he says here, for God himself is fond of you. He's fond of you. Isn't that nice? I mean, first he has an agape love for you, but that says, you know, it's my nature. If you're evil and you're bad and horrible, I still love you. God so loved the world, the good and the bad, all of it, that he sent his only son. That's his nature. But when he turns that agape love into filial love, he's fond of you. He's like, not only do I love you, I'm fond of you. I just want to look at you. I just want to touch you. I just want you near me. Wow. That is so awesome. He is fond of you. Isn't that cool? God, not only does he love you, he's fond of you. He loves to look upon you. It's the kind of thing where, like, if you had a newborn baby and you sit there over the crib and you love your baby, but now you're not in love with your baby, but you're fond of the baby. You just want to touch those little chubby cheeks and play with those little toes that crinkle up every time you touch them. That's fond. That's how he feels about you. He's fond of you. Wow. God, creator, fond of me. He wants to crinkle my toes. Wow. No, he doesn't. Trust me, he does. But there's a prerequisite here to having that kind of fond love from God. Look what it says. For the Father himself loves you, is fond of you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. So to have that fondness of God, there's a mandate. There's something that needs to come from you. Now, God's love for you is unconditional. You don't have to do anything to earn that. And we're not earning, like, getting a gold star in school. But there's a natural fondness that comes from, there's this thing that God has when you believe in his son and you love Jesus. When you love Jesus and you believe in Jesus, there's a fondness from the Father. It's kind of like this. Here's a good way to express it. Forgiveness, right? You could do something very mean and harsh and nasty to me. And as a believer, as a pastor, as a Christian, I will forgive you. You don't even have to ask, and I've already forgiven you. However, there's a special kind of forgiveness when you actually come to me and say, Randy, I did this to you, and I'm so sorry. And now all of a sudden, there's a fondness. It's like, wow, yeah, you know, I already forgave you, but yeah, dude, awesome. Give you a hug, high five, knuckle sandwich, whatever. You got knuckle up. It's cool. But up until that point, in my heart, I'm like, you know, it's all right, whatever. But it becomes something special when you actually want it. Just like forgiveness. God died to give forgiveness to the whole world. But in order to really receive that, you have to want to be forgiven, right? Because someone who never asked Jesus to be forgiven, are they forgiven? No. God in his heart wants to forgive them. He laid it out. He says, there's a forgiveness for you. But you have to take it. You have to receive it to have that forgiveness. Same thing with this love. He loves the world, but he's fond of those who love his son. Verse 28. He says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Of course, we know what he's talking about there. We know. But imagine you're one of the disciples and you're standing there. You're watching Jesus, your leader, the guy who you've been following because he called you, the one you thought was going to overtake Rome and set up a government, and you were going to be in his cabinet, is saying, I'm leaving to the Father. Wait, Jesus, the Father's in heaven. So you're leaving us. Well, what happened with the government? You're the Messiah, right? Aren't you supposed to set up a government? That's what they believed. They believed the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to do that. We understand that. They didn't have the benefit of the New Testament. These guys are going to write the New Testament as they come to understand. But when he says here, please take note, if you're taking notes, he says, he came forth from the Father. Now, he's not speaking about location. See, when we picture in our mind, we picture, here's the Father, and here's Jesus at his right hand, and so he came forth, he stepped out of heaven, and he came down to earth. It's not what he's talking about here. See, the grammar in the Greek here speaks, it would be better translated if, or amplified Bible version would be more like, I came from the very same eternal substance as the Father. I'm the same substance. I came out of eternity, the same substance, and then embodied in a human being. That's what he's saying. And you need to understand that. He's not saying I transitioned my position. I was in a heavenly position, now I'm in an earthly position. That's not what he's talking about. So imagine Jesus standing in front of you. He's the Messiah. And he tells you, guys, I'm going back to the Father because I'm his very essence in the flesh. They should be going, wow, their knees should be shaking. They're standing in front of God, basically God in flesh, right? Their knees should be shaking. They should be freaking out. Pride publicized, verse 29 to 32. Look at their response. His disciples said to him, see now, you're speaking plainly. Speaking plainly, what does it mean to be the very essence of God the Father here on earth? How is that plain? Yeah, I'm understanding the Greek grammar here, and that blows my mind. I can't say that's plain speech. That's mind-blowing speech. They said, see now, you are speaking plainly and using no figurative speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Now, stop. Guys, I just want to go and pull their beards. Say, what are you doing? What are you talking about? There's no need to ask Jesus any questions. There were no need to ask Jesus questions in the first place. He was explaining it to you guys. You guys weren't listening. What do they mean? Now we understand. Oh, you speak plainly. We got this. You know what they're doing? They don't get it. And they don't want to admit that they don't get it. So they're just nodding their head and saying, all right, we got it. Thanks, Jesus. No more questions. You know what he's saying? I don't know what he's saying. Thanks, Jesus. They don't have a clue. You know we're the same way? We are. And you say, no, I'm not. Not me, Pastor Randy. Maybe you are. Let me give you an example. Let me illustrate for you. Let me show you a parable. Oh, God. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm in a jam. Lord, I don't see a way out. God, how in the world are you going to help me out of this predicament? There's no way. I'm sorry, Lord. I don't mean to be lacking faith, but I've examined this from every angle, and there's just no way I'm getting through this. 3 weeks later, oh, I guess there was a way. I guess you are God. God, I got it now. Awesome. Thanks. I got it figured out. 2 weeks later, oh God, another problem. This is different than the last one. I don't see how I've examined. We do that over and over, don't we? We're no different. These guys have been asking Jesus questions. Jesus, how come this? And he tells them, they're like, okay, thanks, we got it. A few chapters later, same question. He's been telling them over and over, I'm going to the Father. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And they're like, hey, Jesus, how do we know? Now, 3 years, 3 years, brother and sisters, 3 years, and they still don't get it. Look at Jesus. He tells them. Jesus answers them. Do you believe? Do you now believe? There's some tension here in the Greek. The way it's phrased, there's tension. Like, he's disappointed with them. He's kind of sarcastic. So he tells them, you want to see how far your faith, this faith that you have, how far it's going to take you? He says, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Oh yeah, you understand that I'm God incarnate, You understand that I came from heaven, that I created all things, that if you see me, you see the Father, but as soon as you see a little trouble, you're going to scatter like cockroaches when the lights come on. He says, you're going to scatter, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. See, guys, listen, I got it because I'm not alone. I got the Father. Me and the Father are one. But you guys, you're sitting here 3 years into ministry, 3 years of being with the master teacher, and you're saying, yeah, we got it. You ain't got it. You're going to scatter. You're going to freak out. You're going to worry. And we do the same. I'm walking with the Lord 20 years plus, and I freak out. And there's times when I say, oh, God, how are you going to do? How are you going to do? And he says, Randy, you don't remember? How did I do it last time? I don't know. I don't remember. And he says like this. I go, got it, Lord. Thanks, man. Till the next time. Today. God wants you to have faith today. God wants you to pray today, not tomorrow. Tomorrow is a different thing. The sun will come out tomorrow. Today, let the S-O-N come out in your heart through prayer, through trust, through belief. Really understand who he is. But here we come to the praise preached in verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, notice here, please pay very close attention to the phrasing of the words. He says, in me you may have peace. He is making an offer to them. Notice it says, you may have peace. That's conditional. What is peace? What's the condition? What does it hang on, the condition of peace? Well, Jesus says, I give peace. I am peace. My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives. So what's the difference between those days when I have peace and those days when I don't have peace? You know what the difference is? Not him. He never changes. The difference is me. That's why he says, in me you may have peace. At this time when he's offering them peace, think about what the situation is. Judas is right now conspiring with Jesus' enemies to arrest him. Jesus will be arrested. He knew he was going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to be forsaken by them, rejected, mocked, humiliated, tortured, and executed before them. The very next day, in fact, this very day, it's probably past midnight right now. This very day, you would think that the disciples should be coming to comfort Jesus. He's the one who's going to suffer. They're going to scatter. You'd think that they'd be coming to his side, praying with him and crying. We're going to find out that they sleep while he prays. Jesus did not promise peace. He promises that he offers peace, but it's up to you and I to take hold of that peace. It's up to you and I to say, yes, I will have some. Thank you very much. May I have another? Romans 5, verse 1. Jesus made the way to peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are Christians in this room right now who follow Jesus, yet have no peace. It's not Jesus' fault. He offers it. The problem is we try to find peace in church. We try to find peace in fellowship. We try to find peace in service. We look everywhere but the one place that the Bible promises peace, and that is Jesus. Devotion to Jesus, prayer to Jesus, worship to Jesus, servitude to Jesus, just 100% Jesus. You see, we're seeing the disciples here, handpicked by God, handpicked by Jesus. He knew that they were going to reject him. He knew that they would scatter. He knew that they wouldn't understand him even 3 years into ministry, and yet he said, I pick you. Come along. Just like he did with me. He said, Pastor Randy, I pick you. And guess what happens? I fail, I fumble, I bumble, I blow it. We all do. That's why it sometimes hurts my heart. And I know people mean well. When they say, Pastor Randy, you know, you've built up HBC. Or, Pastor Randy, you're so important. You are HBC. Right then, when I hear that, I'm like, oh, don't say that, please. Because as soon as you start looking to me, God's going to say, watch him fall. It had nothing to do with that bumbling idiot. It's God. It's Jesus. He doesn't need me, but he is prayerfully fond of me because I love Jesus. Prayerfully, he's fond of you because you love Jesus. And when you love Jesus and you're fond of Jesus and you live for Jesus, God says, I can use you to bring me glory. Not me, him. To bring him glory. You know what I mean. Don't follow Jesus from a distance. And you know if you're following Jesus from a distance because you have no peace. If you're following close with Jesus, there's a peace. Because where is peace found? That in me you may have peace. Where's the peace? In me. Jesus, in Jesus. Jesus saying, in me you will have peace. So you get close to Jesus, you get peace. Notice the contrast though. He says, that you may have peace. But then he goes, he says, in the world you will have tribulation. Peace is offered, tribulation promised. Listen, as I became a Christian, as you became a Christian, we may bring fewer and fewer problems upon ourselves, but we definitely still have issues. We definitely still have problems. Jesus says, you will have, in the world, you will have tribulation. And of course, the closer you are with Jesus, the more severe the tribulation is, the more difficult the fighting is, the more difficult the battle is. But he promises you tribulation, and he offers as a remedy the cure, my peace. It's there. It's offered to you. But you can only find it one place, and that's by getting close to me. Because you are going to have problems. It's like a doctor, and I've shared this analogy before. If I have a very bad disease, and I go see the doctor, and he prescribes me these pills and says, you will be healed, and I don't take the pills, and I die, is it the doctor's fault? No, it's my fault. Why? I didn't take what was prescribed. If you, as a Christian, are walking without peace, is it God's fault? No, it's your fault. Why? Because you're not taking the remedy, which is Jesus Christ, to draw near to him, to find it in him. So important. Those tribulations without peace can make tomorrow feel like it's always a day away. Right? Isn't that what that song says? Tomorrow is always a day away. It never gets here. When you have no peace, tomorrow never gets here. Tomorrow, the misery is still waiting for you at the door. Hello, Randy. Good morning. I'm the misery that was here yesterday. I'm spending the weekend with you. Great. I like the way he ends this little section here. He says, but. When God offers that conjunction, but, it's always good. When we offer the conjunction, but, it's always bad. But God, no, it's bad. But when God says, but Randy, that's good. He says, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world, the cosmos, everything, totality of your world and those around you and the visible world and the unseen world. I have overcome it, and I offer myself to you. That's what Jesus is saying. And the guys are like, okay, Jesus, thank you. That's great. See you in the morning. In the morning, they scatter. In the morning, Peter will curse. I swear, I don't know the man. The rooster crows. Peter, he's here. He's the guy saying, yeah, I get it. We don't need to ask you any more questions. Woo-hoo, you've proved it. No. He's saying, listen, I overcome the world. I created the world. You don't get it. I wish you did. And you're gonna, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you on Pentecost. By the way, mentioning Pentecost, you want to be here next week. Next week is Pentecost. Now, we're not, don't get freaky, we're not a Pentecostal church. Not that I have anything against that, but we're a little more conservative than that. Not that that's bad. It's just not our way here at HBC. But we're going to do some special things for the day of Pentecost, and you want to be here, please. I think it's going to be special. I don't know. I'm praying really hard, and God put this on my heart and someone else's heart, and I think you want to be here. Very special message service. But anyways, besides that, Mexican potluck. But he says, I've overcome the world. I like this hymn. It's called Victory in Jesus. You probably know it. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save someone like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented from my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Whatever you're going through, Jesus offers you victory. He offers me victory. He says, I've done it. I've overcome the world for you. He didn't need to do that for him. He could have scrapped this world and made a new one, said, I'll start over. He did it for you. He did it for me. How amazing is that? John 16, verse 20 says, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Whatever you're going through, brothers and sisters, whatever sorrow, whatever hurt, whatever pain, God is going to let you go through it. He's not going to take it away. He's going to let you go through it. But going through it, he's going to turn that very sorrow into joy. How awesome is that? How awesome. Be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. I want to close with the song, The Words to Tomorrow, from the Broadway play Annie. But I want you to put the S-O-N in place of the S-U-N. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there will be sun. Just thinking about tomorrow clears away the cobwebs and the sorrow till there's none. When I'm stuck a day that's gray and lonely, just stick out my chin and grin and say, oh, the sun will come out tomorrow. Jesus is coming. But today, he's in your heart. Seek him. Find peace. It's all with him. Don't wait till tomorrow. Let's pray.